I've got two special interviews today, and we'll answer the question, is it too late for America?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, welcome, friends, to today's broadcast on The Line of Fire. This is Michael Brown, and I've got two special guests today. The first half hour, I will be speaking with Dr. Jerry Newcomb. You may have seen him on TV. You may have heard him on radio. You've certainly read his columns, his books, or you've heard him with me talking about America, talking about the nation. We are going to look back. We're going to look back at American history. We're going to look back at where America's come from. We're going to answer the question, does America have amnesia today? Then the second half hour, I'm going to speak with a pastor about the future of America. The question of, is it too late for the nation? 866-348-7884 is the number to call if you have any questions. Before I go to my first guest, I wrote an article, and I'm just looking to see where it should be up on the stream soon, and just checking to see if we have it on the Ask Dr. Brown website. But otherwise, it'll be up shortly. And it's simply this, that the left is saying it's an urgent time, it's an urgent moment, and we must vote Democrat to save the nation. The right is saying it's an urgent moment. We must vote red. We must vote for the right, Republicans, to save the nation. I believe the midterms are very important. One reason I wrote my new book, Donald Trump is Not My Savior, is to help mobilize people to get out and to vote on principle, not on personality, on values, not on specific ups and downs with people. That being said, bottom line, only God can save America. Bottom line, only Jesus can save. Donald Trump cannot save. Barack Obama could not save. The Republican Party cannot save. The Democrat Party cannot save. Oh, without question, the elections are important and politics are important. And there are a lot of major things that hang in the balance. But please hear me, friends. America is going to be changed from the bottom up, not from the top down, meaning that the political world will reflect the state and the mood of the people more than the people will reflect the state and mood of political leaders. That ultimately, America is led by we, the people. And if we, the people, enough of us humble ourselves, and if we, the people, enough of us seek the Lord, and if we, the people, the church, the people of God, follow Jesus and make disciples, that will change the nation. And look, Hollywood has its place, tremendous influence, a lot of it for the bad. The realm of social media, internet has its place, a lot of influence, much of it for the bad. Our school system has its place, has its influence, much of it for the bad. On the flip side, the church has its influence. And we'll never see a Christian nation. We will never see a perfectly Christian nation. And that's not the goal. The goal is not, absolutely not, to set up a theocracy. That's not the goal. That's not the plan. And hey, guys, if you could just let me know our status with my first guest coming on. It's not clear to me as I'm looking at my screen. So if someone could just check and see what's happening with that, that would be terrific. But so as not to interrupt myself, the goal is not to see America become a perfectly Christian nation. That's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. there will not be any perfectly Christian nation or godly nation. It's not going to happen. What we want to do is see the greatest increase of the Great Commission in our nation. What we want to see is America recover whatever good and godly values it had for the good of the nation, and recognize that we won't have a theocracy until Jesus returns. And we don't want to have a theocracy until Jesus returns. In other words, King Jesus will set up his rule, his reign, and he will reign as king. And there will be righteousness on the earth and justice on the earth. And the glory of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the seas. And those that disobey will be strongly punished by God. Until then, if we try to set up a theocracy, it will be a disaster. You say, but what about all the evangelicals who surround Donald Trump? What about all, isn't that good? Yeah, it's a good thing. It's a great thing. I wish every president would have as many believers around him as Donald Trump does right now. And they keep seeking to influence him and be a positive influence in his life, and they pray for him. Absolutely, there is an impact that these leaders are having on Donald Trump. As I was talking to a leader today that's very close to him and says, look, have you ever seen any president accepting prayer the way he is? And he's accepting it humbly and recognizes his need for it. I'd like to see more change. So would I. But I think in my own life, God would be pleased to see more change as well. And perhaps in yours, the difference is that we're not the president of the United States. And in other words, all the more our strengths and weaknesses are going to be exaggerated. But let me also say this. If, in fact, Donald Trump is a believer, he is a new believer. So you just think of someone with his background, as raw and in the world as he was for so long, then he comes to faith. So if he's a genuine believer, so he's maybe 70-ish when he comes to faith, and he's got a pretty raw background, a very raw worldly background, and now he's put in this position of power, better believe you need a lot of prayer. Point is, at the very, very best case scenario, he's not going to be our king and he's not going to be our savior. So let's vote. Let's do what we are supposed to do. However, we cannot put our trust in a political party to save and transform America. Only God can do that. 866-34-TRUTH is our number. And apologize for the delay in bringing on my guest. Hey, Dr. Jerry Newcomb, apologies to you for the delay. We just had a mix-up in our studio in contacting you, but great to have you on the air. Thanks so much for joining us.
Oh, thank you. Always a pleasure.
Now, Jerry, you've written quite a few books, and you're an expert historian. You know far more about American history than I know, and the founding fathers and our early documents and our early history. Your new book, though, is called American Amnesia. Is America Paying the Price for Forgetting God, the Source of Our Liberty? So you've written about Thomas Jefferson, others of our key founders. What's unique about this new book? There's a message you're getting out through it. What's unique about this book?
Well, in some of those other ones, I was kind of tracing some of the historical facts that have actually been obscured. This one deals with contemporary culture as well as the past, but showing how when you look at, you know, what's going on in America, where, for example, you know, there's all kinds of crazy anti-religious things going on, the founders would never have agreed with that. So I kind of analyze those things from that perspective. I mean, just right now, for example, and this didn't make the book because the book is, you know, it just came out about a month ago, and this is a brand new story, but I'm sure you've heard about, there's this retirement center in Virginia where an 82-year-old minister who was asked by some of the residents when he moved in there about a year and a half ago, oh, would you please start a Bible study? So they started a Bible study, and then some of the other people around there got upset that there was a Bible study going on in the facility, not because it violated some sort of rules, not because they were singing too loud, but just because they didn't like the presence of the Bible study there. There's this anti-Christian animus at work in so much of the culture. So anyway, this is essentially a collection of essays that I have dealing with our true roots as a nation and then what's going on in our culture and what we can do to really get back on track.
All right, so let's look back first. Again, the new book, Jerry Newcomb, American Amnesia. Let's look back and ask the question, in the days of the colonies or the founding fathers, was there an attempt to make America some type of theocracy, a Christian nation, and this would be enforced by law? Was that ever our goal? And if not, what is our Judeo-Christian heritage?
Well, I think it's certainly true that in some of the colonies, they absolutely did try to attempt that. And in fact, some of their own members rebelled from that. So, for example, Roger Williams, who was a Puritan, he out Puritaned the Puritans, I like to say, because he was a real stickler. In fact, the bone of contention, even though Roger Williams had a lot of problems with the Puritans and stuff, and he himself was one, the thing that caused him to, they said, okay, forget it, we're going to send you back on another ship back to England. You're too much of a troublemaker. But anyway, what it was they demanded what they called the Freeman's Oath. This was in Boston and Massachusetts. They demanded the men to swear a Freeman's Oath, meaning that they would be making an oath. And Roger Williams said, well, wait a minute. Jesus says, let your yes be yes and your no, no. Don't make any oaths. So we are violating what Jesus said. And they said, okay, that's it. You're back on the next ship. Bye-bye. And then he fled in the wilderness, and this was in the winter. And by the grace of God and the providence of God, he was spared. And so he decided to name the new city after God. It's called Providence. Don't tell the ACLU. We have a city in America, a capital city, no less, that's named after God, Providence, Rhode Island. He founded that colony, and he made it as a haven for people, regardless of what they believed. Now, all of those dissenters were Christians at first, but that's one of the first and earliest communities where there was a synagogue. Jewish people, they were welcome. There were people to believe whatever they wanted to believe. And then Pennsylvania did the same thing, but just expanded it. William Penn.
All right, tell you what, got to jump in. So what is our heritage? What is our godly heritage? What have we forgotten? How far have we fallen from that? My guest, Jerry Newcomb, the book, American Amnesia.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
What do we mean when we say that America has forgotten God? We were never a totally God-fearing nation or a, quote, Christian nation. And if there's no question when you study our origins, our history, the days of the founding fathers, education through the 1800s, even into the early 1900s, faith was presupposed, religion was presupposed, documents that were drawn up presupposed that there would be a majority Christian expression. So what have we forgotten? My guest, Dr. Jerry Newcomb, author of the new book, American Amnesia. So Jerry, take us back. What is some of what we have forgotten that was part of our very fabric as a nation, and what are the consequences today?
Okay, well, first of all, when the founding fathers first met in 1774, that was the very first time they had the first of the Continental Congresses, and the first question they asked is, well, tomorrow, this was on September 6, 1774, tomorrow we open officially for our very first time, should we or should we not open in prayer? And actually, one of the evangelicals amongst them, John Jay, said, I'm not sure if that's a great idea because although we're all Christian here, the Quakers amongst us pray one way and the Presbyterians another way, the Catholic or two, one or two Catholics here pray a different way. So maybe it'd be best not to do that. But they decided to do it. And, actually Samuel Adams you know, won the day, said, I'm no bigot. I can listen to a man who loves his God and loves his country and say a prayer. And so they did. They opened in prayer, and they've been opening in prayer ever since. The very men who gave us the First Amendment, which today is being used to kind of bludgeon any kind of Christian expression in the public arena, are the same men who gave us the whole chaplaincy system for the legislatures, as that an example of Congress, and even the Continental Congress, and also the military. The Founding Fathers had no problem at all with religion in the public sphere. What they didn't want to have was a national denomination, like England had with mm-hmm. the Church of England, where you had to conform to the Church of England. And if you did not, you would be punished. In fact, that's exactly what the Pilgrims left to flee from, and the Puritans too later on, and so forth. In fact, I once talked to Dr. Emmy Bradford at the University of Dallas, a great historian, and he said one of the lesser-known reasons for the American Revolution, it was certainly a factor, was that if Great Britain got greater control of their 13 colonies in America, what became the United States of America, they would definitely impose on all 13 of those colonies, regardless of their history, the English bishopric. In other words, they would turn the whole thing into an Anglican. It would just be one Anglican colony after another, and there would be bishops everywhere. Well, wait a minute. That's exactly what the Puritans fled. That's exactly why the Pilgrims staked all to come here to get away from that. And so the Founding Fathers did not want a national denomination, but they certainly encouraged volunteer religion. And in fact, they basically said, look, we're not going to be moral unless there's religious, religion practicing and flourishing. We're not going to be moral. I mean, John Adams said that, our second president. George Washington said it in his farewell address. Listen to this short quote from John Adams. Our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other. The difference is that in England, you were being forced to worship Jesus this way, and in America, you could worship Jesus, and then later just God, and then later whatever, in your own way, and so according to the dictates of your conscience. And now we're getting to the point where secularism has so permeated everything, and people are being punished if they worship Jesus Christ. The Founding Fathers themselves would be punished if they tried to do some of the very things that they did in the public arena today in the public arena, because there's this, ongoing, basically anti-Christian bigotry at work in the land today.
So it was a matter of freedom of religion, not a state-enforced one religion nation, freedom of religion, not freedom from religion. It was presupposed as part of the fabric of our being, and the separation of church and state was to keep the state out of the church, not the church out of the state. And I couldn't think of a better person to interview on this, because you've written extensively from George Washington to Thomas Jefferson, but of course Jefferson being intimately involved with the whole imagery of the wall of separation. Give us the context of that, Jerry.
Sure. Well, first of all, let me say this. The First Amendment adopted by the Founding Fathers was done without Thomas Jefferson's direct input, number one. Mm-hmm. In fact, he was in France when the Constitution itself was written in 1787, but the Bill of Rights were written in 1789, and he was back in America by that time, but he was not there present at the Congress. And it says, Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. Now, that was in 1789. They wrote those words and adopted them. Then what happened was that Jefferson, when he was president, about 12, 13, 14 years later, he received a letter from a Baptist association from the city of Danbury, Connecticut. So the Danbury Baptist, they wrote him a letter. They said, we're so glad you became president. By the way, real quick, the evangelicals of Jefferson's day were very happy that Thomas Jefferson became president. Meanwhile, those of the Puritan stock from New England were afraid of Jefferson's presidency. There was even a warning that if Jefferson becomes president, you better hide the family Bible, put it down the family well or something like that, keep it hidden because he might confiscate the Bibles. Well, that was those were lies told in his name. I think part of the problem was he had spent some time in France, and France had a godless revolution, the French Revolution,
yep.
And they were afraid maybe that, you know, tipped over. But anyway, Jefferson wrote them. He said, listen, in America, you Baptists and Dan, you know, in Connecticut, you don't have to worry about the government interfering with your religious freedom. And then he quoted the First Amendment, the part I just did, and then he said, thus erecting a wall between separation, you know, a wall separating church and state.
Yep.
That's a paraphrase. But in other words, he was giving his interpretation of what the Establishment Clause meant. And then 1947, the Supreme Court found that obscure letter going to Jefferson, who wasn't even there when these things were written, as opposed to Washington or Madison, who was there, or other founding fathers who encouraged basically religious expression in the public arena. But Jefferson, by the way, wasn't anti-Christian expression in the public arena in the same way that he's being made out to be today. He certainly didn't believe in the separation of God and state. But anyway, they made that letter. They took it out of its context, and then they used it as a club against Christian expression in the public arena. By the way, if the ACLU and other groups like that that try to, you know, enforce freedom from religion, not freedom of religion, they took that letter of Thomas Jefferson and they said, oh, this means the founding fathers wanted to make sure there's no religious expression in the public arena. That would violate the separation of church and state and the Establishment Clause of the First Amendment. Well, wait a minute. That very letter ends with Thomas Jefferson asking the Danbury Baptists, please pray to God for me, and I'll pray to God for you. It, in a sense, violates the very principle that they're saying, because they're often out there against any kind of expression, Christian expression in the public arena of any kind. They don't like it when the president swears in on the Holy Bible, which all of them have done. They've sworn in on the Holy Bible. They've all said, so help me God, from the beginning, you know, to the present. In fact, one of my columns, I dealt with all 45 presidents. Well, actually 44, because we say the 45th president. That's because Grover Cleveland was president twice, non-consecutively. But anyway, I dealt with all of them and showed how in all of their inaugural addresses, they mentioned God. And they asked for God's help, basically. So anyway, this is we have a rich Christian heritage. The idea that the founders wanted some sort of naked public square, some sort of situation in which a little kid could not write on the palm of her hand in a kindergarten, I love God. Oh, no, you can't do that. Separation of church and state. You'll be punished, you know, for doing that. And she was punished for doing that. That's absurd. That is not what the founding fathers would have agreed with at all, including Thomas Jefferson.
Yeah, absolutely. And so well said. Friends, this is just a taste what is in Dr. Jerry Newcomb's new book. And the great thing about having these columns from the past is in recent years and months is that things are happening in the real world around us. We read these articles today. We forget about them tomorrow. We need to be reminded. And when you get the cumulative effect and see what Dr. Newcomb in his book refers to as a militant secularism, we have to stand. This is not a war that we fight in the natural as much as spiritually by being the people of God and living out what our heritage is here for. So the new book, Dr. Jerry Newcomb, American Amnesia, Is America Paying the Price for Forgetting God, the Source of Our Liberty? Hey, Jerry, as always, it's so educational and informative to speak with you. Keep up the great work.
Oh, thank you so much. And I spent a lot of time, by the way, with the putting together the index so that you can always figure out, well, you know, what did Dr. Michael Brown say? Oh, yeah, here he is, page such and such.
Cool. Excellent. Yeah. The indexes take a while, but to do them right makes a great difference. So you look, if you find a subject you're interested in, boom, go right to that page. You don't have to read the book cover to cover. Hey, thanks once more, and we will be right back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Is America on the verge of destruction? You see a book title by Pastor Neil Jackson that proclaims The Coming Destruction of America, a biblical examination of the judgments of God upon a land. Is this someone taking on the role of an Old Testament prophet and bringing words of condemnation that are out of place? Is this someone speaking from the heart of God, seeking to wake up a sleeping nation before it is too late? This is Michael Brown. You are listening to or viewing, so tuning into The Line of Fire. And I have on the line with me Pastor Dr. Neil Jackson, who's the author of a new book, The Coming Destruction of America. Again, the subtitle, A Biblical Examination of the Judgments of God Upon a Land. I've read a good part of this book already. I'm not always able to do that with guests that we have on. I was stirred by what I read, and I was shocked by some quotes from presidents and leaders of the past that were beyond what I was aware of in terms of their call for prayer and revival and renewal in America. I remember well in the 1980s when David Wilkerson, a man that I believe was truly a prophetic voice to our nation, when he wrote, "Set the trumpet to thy mouth and proclaim judgment and destruction coming on America." Well, is this proof now that he was wrong? You're talking about 35 years ago or so, and we're still here. Or is our ongoing degeneration and moral collapse a sign that judgment is already here? With that introduction, we go to the phones with Pastor Neil Jackson. Neil, thanks for joining us today.
Hey, thanks for having me on, and thanks for what you do. You are a modern-day prophet for America, I believe, and so grateful for you.
Well, thank you, sir. I appreciate that. So tell me where this book came from. Obviously, anyone who fears God does not write this kind of thing lightly. Where did this come from?
Proverbs 14:34. Mm-hmm. Righteousness exalts a nation. Sin is a reproach to any people. And my fear with America and just what's going on with not so much secular world, but the church world, is we have this mindset that that applies to all those heathens. God would never judge America.
Mm-hmm.
And the verse is clear. Righteousness exalts a nation. Sin is a reproach to any people. And throughout Scripture, you see that God judged numerous nations. And if he would judge Israel, he certainly would judge America. Now, I hope it doesn't come in my lifetime, but I just want America, and specifically the Christians of America, to just to think through their theology on this subject. Could our sin cause God to judge America? And I think I lay out a decent case for he would have to judge America.
All right, so let's go back through history. And we have the biblical history. We look at the fall of Israel, northern Israel. We look at judgment on southern Israel, Judah, the kingdom of Judah. We see other nations that were great, prominent nations in their day, be it Babylon or Assyria. And some of them are no more. Others are a shadow of what they used to be. So take us through history, more recent centuries, whatever would give us a picture of the fact that there's no guarantee that America will always be here.
Well, the title of the book is quite alarming, and I get that. There's some shock value in it, and really it's not a doom and gloom book. It's a call for the church to repent and seek the Lord. And throughout this, you see the mercy and the patience and the long-suffering of God. But Psalm 33:12, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And you look, as your previous guest mentioned, all of the foundational historical evidence that we were founded as a godly Christian nation. I believe that we lived out Psalm 33:12. But if you read on the next two verses, it says God is observing, he is watching our actions, and while we were founded as a Christian nation and with a great Christian value system, we have drifted very, very, very far from it. Your previous guest was talking about our third president, Thomas Jefferson. Let me just fast forward a couple of presidents to our fifth president. This is what our sixth president, John Quincy Adams, he said this: the highest glory of the American Revolution, it connected in one indispensable bond the principles of civil government and the principles of Christianity. That's our sixth president. Our seventh president said, the Bible is the rock upon which our republic stands. So the premise of the first part of this book is we know and experience the blessings of God even today, not because we're smart or we're savvy business people, but because we sought the Lord as a country, and that's what we were founded upon. And then if that's true, we aren't seeking the Lord today. We are mocking God, and we are prosecuting those who stand up for biblical principles. And so if we have done about face, history teaches us and the Bible teaches us, we will be judged for our sins. So you asked me for that, and I could go through Second Chronicles, I could go through Isaiah. Here's what I would challenge all of your listeners to do. If you were just to read tonight the book of Amos, it's a wonderful little book. It's short. You could read it in like 15 minutes. Here's what God does to the country surrounding Israel.
Mm-hmm.
He judges Damascus, the Philistines, Tyre, because they were slave traders. And you say, well, that was our past, but that's not current today. We don't trade slaves anymore. Wait a minute. We have a sex trafficking industry today that is the largest in the world. So if God would judge these countries for being slave traders, will he really not judge America? You look at the Edomites, and God judged the Edomites because of their unforgiveness. You look, God judged Ammon because they were committing abortion, that they were, the Ammonites would offer their children to the sun god, and they would kill their children. So if God would judge, and read it, it's all right there in Amos, if God would judge a country because they were killing children, would he not judge possibly America when we're doing the same thing? You look at Judah. God judged Judah because they rejected God's word. They said, we do not want to obey God's word. It's old-fashioned. It's out of date. And God judged Judah because they did that. So if God would judge them, will he not judge America? And then you look, he judged Israel numerous times, but because of their immorality. We are parading immorality on our streets. We are parading homosexuality on our television screens. We are... incest is in all levels of society, and abusing children is in all levels of society. If God would judge these countries for the same exact sins, would he not judge America?
Mm. Now, Neil, when I read David Wilkerson's work many, many years ago, I was wondering, is he claiming that America is directly spoken about in the Bible, that there are prophecies about America in the Bible, which in a specific way I do not believe is the case. But that wasn't his argument. His argument was the same as yours, principles, that we can look at thresholds. We can look at to whom much is given, much is required. We could see when God, in a sense, draws a red line and says crossing this line is fatal. And yes, he used the prophets to warn the other nations. They were not required to observe everything Israel observed in the Torah. But yes, for sure, he did have expectations about morality, about keeping covenant, about brotherhood. Those were universal principles, and he judged others based on those principles. Neil, I know from my own experience that writing something like this is very intense. That if we have any heart beating inside of us, in our chests, you write this kind of stuff. It's intense. What was it like for you to be a mouthpiece, to seek to articulate this, to put pen to paper, so to say, and lay out a burden like this? It couldn't have been done lightly.
Well, not to harp on one subject, but if you look at the man Amos, he was a cattleman. The Bible says that he was a pincher. He picked sycamore fruit. And God chose this ranch hand, if you will, to go to Jerusalem, to go to the most prestigious cities of his day and proclaim God's message. The reason he did is because the preachers were not doing it, and the prophets were not doing it, and so therefore he had to go get some backwood fruit picker to do his job. And when I read the book of Amos, it was almost like a siren was going off. Hey, you know what? You probably will be ridiculed. People will make fun of you, and they have. No big deal. But I believe this is a message for America. And I'm not telling you a date. I'm not telling you how. I'm just saying I personally believe judgment is here. It's happening. If you read throughout Scripture, whenever you see the judgment of God, you see numerous opportunities for repentance. And just when disasters would happen, when judgments would happen, they would just rebuild and not consider God in any way, shape, or form. And I believe some of the wake-up calls that we see all over our country could, I'm not saying they're definitely, I'm saying they could be judgments of God, and their wake-up calls for the church, because if the church gets right, then they will influence society as we should. But my concern is we're just rebuilding and not taking it to heart.
All right, friends, we come back. I want to ask some specific questions. There are chapter titles in this book that get my attention. One is why religion without repentance is nothing more than superstition. Another, why the root cause of America's sin is not what you think. The book by Dr. Neil Jackson, The Coming Destruction of America. Can it be prevented? Is it written in stone? Is there judgment at all in times of grace? We'll discuss when we come back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to The Line of Fire. I'm speaking with Dr. Neil Jackson, his new book, The Coming Destruction of America. And I was asked by a colleague to take a look at it, and I get asked to look at lots of things, but the title caught my interest. I knew my colleague's heart in presenting it to me, so as I started going through the book, again, I was stirred, and as much as I've studied aspects of the, quote, Christian roots of America, to see some quotes from 20th century presidents was surprising for me. I know how much things have changed in my lifetime, born in 1955, but some things predating me by a decade, two, three, shocking even to read that. So some specific questions, because the book is not a destruction's coming and there's nothing you can do about it. The book is a wake-up call and then a call to action, what we can do about it. So let me present something to you first. There is an argument today. I've written against it, spoken against it myself. There's an argument today that before the cross, God judged nations a certain way. Before the cross, wrath was poured out. Now all wrath is poured out on the cross. And until the final judgment, God does not pour out judgment in these times, these New Testament times until today. How would you respond to that?
Galatians chapter 6, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall the flesh reap corruption, And he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting.
Mm-hmm.
So there is obviously an eternal aspect to that promise. But there is also very much, I believe, a modern-day, personal, earthly aspect to that as well. So that would be my response to it. And I don't believe that's just for individuals. I believe it's for families. I believe it's for churches. And I believe it's for government. And it's not, oh, that's doom and gloom. No. Just half of the verse is doom and gloom. You sow the flesh, you're going to reap of the flesh. Or you can sow to the Spirit, and you're going to reap of the Spirit. So good question. That would be my response.
Yeah. So what are we sowing to? It's just like you started with Proverbs 14:34, Neil, that these are timeless principles. These are not just specific covenantal words to Israel or things that applied to a certain people in a certain context. There are universal principles of reaping and sowing and of God's activity in the world. And certainly he reigns as king, and he has not stopped ruling and reigning as king. And there have been nations raised up, and there have been nations brought down over this period of time. Regardless of the fact that America is not Israel, there's no question that America has a certain divine destiny and a certain unique history. And we've been richly blessed to the extent we've been loyal to that, and have suffered to the extent we haven't been. So let's talk about repentance. Your call is to believers, and you're not here to condemn the world in a hopeless way. You're here to call believers to action, to repentance, to change. One of the chapters says why America's repentance must first begin with Christians. Another, why religion without repentance is nothing more than superstition. Obviously, folks need to read the book to get the whole chapter, but give us the concept. Why is religion without repentance just superstition?
Well, it's just a waste of time. But here, this is where I get fired up. This is where I want to go to preach, because I'm not trying to condemn. I'm not trying to cast down. I'm trying to, with the Holy Spirit's help, paint the glorious picture of what could be in America if Christians would just sell out. And if we want to talk about history, read the history of America with the First Great Awakening and the Second Great Awakening, how bad and awful we were in our sin, and because there was a small remnant of people, God showed us mercy and sent massive revivals to our country and to our land, and that's where I get fired up. Let me just go to Ezekiel. If you read the book of Ezekiel, specifically around chapters 20 through 22, you see the awful shape that society was in. It talks about their prophets who were to declare right and wrong, and they weren't doing it. The priests were corrupt. Their politicians were self-serving, and all of those had influenced society so that just the common people were thieves and corrupt and stealing and immoral. That was the society. And God wrote this one verse that my prayer for this whole book would I could bring that verse to light, and maybe God would use it. And the verse is, I sought for a man among them. So amongst the wicked prophets, the wicked priests, the wicked politicians, the wicked people, he's looking for one individual. And you look, that's true with history. God's always raised up a person, man or a woman, who could bring a positive change spiritually to a society. Now, I love the verse. Sought for a man or woman among them that should make up a hedge. So where there are falling down segments of our society, somebody just says, you know what, I'm going to rebuild the wall. I'm going to stand in the gap. But listen to what it says. It says, before me for the land. I believe the way we're going to take back America, if you will, or God's going to send revival to America, it's going to have to be some people that would come before him, before God, for our land. So we're not going to do it against by politicking, although I'm not against it. We're not going to do it by marches, although I'm not against that. The way we're going to save America is by getting on our knees and praying as individuals, as small groups, as churches, and prayer can change our country. And it was true with Sodom and Gomorrah. He was looking for a small remnant of people. It was true in the Great Awakening, small remnant of people. And it was true in Ezekiel. He was looking for a man individually that would stand up for him, stand in the gap, so he would be separated, he wouldn't be corrupt and evil, and that would pray. But if you read the next words, I believe some of the saddest words in the Old Testament. He said, but yep. I found none. He was looking for one, and he could not even find one. So maybe your whole church won't repent, and maybe your whole entire family won't start seeking the Lord through prayer. But if you, one individual, will, it will positively, spiritually impact your world where you live, in your home, in your community.
Yeah, and friends, the easy thing to do is to say, I want to be that one. The hard thing to do is to change the whole nation. The hard thing to do is to change the White House. The hard thing to do is to change the whole church. The hard thing to do is to change a church of 30 people. But the easy thing to do, with God's help and grace, is say, right, Lord, start with me. I know I've got my flaws and shortcomings and weaknesses, but start with me. I want to be that one. And again, Neil, reading your book stirs me. It doesn't discourage me. It stirs me. I'm called to bring a wake-up call that's in the very core of my being to help wake up a sleeping church. But the call always starts with me. I'm always examining myself first. So as you call for self-examination, it's not in a hopeless way. It's in a hope-filled, inspiring way. Hey, we've got 1 minute. What are you hoping that readers of your book, The Coming Destruction of America, what are you hoping that readers will get from your book?
A passion for prayer. Mm. A passion for holiness. A passion for the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're listening today, the answer is not reading my book. The answer is reading the Bible. The answer is getting on your knees and crying out to Jesus. Our biggest threat is not China, it's not terrorism. Our biggest threat is the judgment of God because of sin, both in hell permanently, but also today. And so I encourage you, Jesus Christ is the answer for what you're going through, and he will help you. He came and died on the cross for your sins. Commit your life to him. If you're saved or if you're lost, even if you're saved, commit your life to Jesus. Jesus is the answer for that situation that you're in right now.
Yeah, and friends, this is what you call back to the basics, the gospel basics that today are the exception to the rule. Back to the basics. My brother, thank you for doing what you're doing. May the Lord hear the cry of his people. May a cry rise from his people. Thanks so much for joining us today.
Thank you, Dr. Brown.
All right, again, the book by Dr. Neil Jackson, The Coming Destruction of America. Go to Amazon, ask for it at your local Christian bookstore if it's not there. And just a reminder to all of you, had a fascinating interview with Dr. Michael Heiser yesterday. If you missed it, you want to get online, our YouTube channel or askdrbrown.org homepage. You want to get online and you want to watch it or listen to the podcast. And then we've got a wonderful offer this week. Some years back, I went through systematically every reference to angels, demons in the Bible and taught a 12-hour course, 8 lectures, 90 minutes each on angels, demons. And what about deliverance? Could Christians be demon-possessed? Covered all of that. And then when I was done, I thought, you know, that's the best I've taught it. We've used that series now for years, but it's included together at a great discount with Michael Heiser's book. So go to our website, askdrbrown.org, right on the homepage. Order that today. Important broadcasting coming your way tomorrow. Don't miss the next show.